Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
So my name is Doug Reed, and I head up a ministry called Partnership Ministries. We also have a missions ministry called Partnership International, where we've taken about 5,000 people on missions trips in the last 11 to 12 years. This summer, we're taking 19 churches overseas. How many of you know everybody needs to know Jesus? Amen. So we're busy. I speak in churches and conferences around the country. But up until about 8 or 9 months ago, I was doing what I'm doing now, but I also was pastoring a church, and they gave me just incredible freedom. It was a great church in Kansas City, real close to Arrowhead Stadium right there in KC. And they allowed me to travel extensively while I pastored. But back in May of last year, my wife and I had begun to feel like God wanted us to go back on the road full time. We had done that before, and then we pastored for 7.5 years and traveled as well. Well, anyway, back in May of last year, we had begun to feel like God wanted us to take our ministry to another level and to resign our church. So we really didn't know what to do. But I told my wife, I said, hey, I've got a speaking gig out in LA, and I want you to come with me. This one was, it didn't involve a Sunday, it was at a college. And I said, so let's go in for the weekend, and we'll just figure out a place to go to church on Sunday. The group that I was speaking for, they put me in a hotel not far from here, and we were going to go to one of the famous churches. You know what I'm talking about? We were going to go to some big church that we hear about out here in LA. But we woke up that morning and we were really feeling like God was saying, I just want you to go somewhere nearby. And so we Googled church. I don't think I've ever done that in my entire life. I literally Googled church, and somehow Vintage Faith Foursquare Church came up on my phone as the very first thing. In fact, I lost it and then I Googled it about 10 more times and it wouldn't come up anymore. But I was like, I remembered it. So we looked up your website and we thought, you know, that looks like a good, fun place to go fellowship. And we walked in here on a Sunday morning. We were greeted by about 25 people because they were like, who are these weird white people coming here to our church? But we kind of stood out. I think preachers do when they go to church. And that morning, we were just longing for God to speak to our hearts and really tell us what to do. And a couple of things I'll just mention, and then I've got to preach this morning. But one, during the prayer time, pastor's wife, Grace, gave a prophetic word that just really spoke to our hearts. There was a song that you guys were singing at that time. It was a song by Bethel, No Longer Slaves, you know, God releasing us from our fears. Because my wife and I, we've been used to taking big risks of faith. But that morning, I was like, God, I don't know why I have a hesitance in me. And during that song, and I know you don't know me yet, but I don't usually have like prophetic things happen to me. But that morning, the Lord kind of gave me a vision that the enemy had put like these fish hooks of fear in me. And you know, the enemy just will hook you any way he can. How many of you know that? And it wasn't specific. He had just hooked me in various places and he kind of had me off balance. And that morning, the Lord just spoke to me during that song. And he said, if you'll let me, I'll just dissolve those and I'll take away your fear. And we walked out of the service that morning with no fear at all in our hearts and had no idea, you know, meeting a new pastor, you know, him wondering what my agenda might be or whatever. But Pastor Matt was so kind, and we ended up having coffee the next morning. And have you ever met with somebody where you just have a kindred spirit right away? Amen. And so we talked about, you know, our future and what we might be doing. About 3 months later, we resigned from our church. We took some time off this fall, and we've been traveling extensively. I think I've flown 5 out of the last 6 weekends traveling and speaking in different places in the country. And we had talked that morning about if I did go back on the road full time, the next time I come back to LA, we'd have to come to Vintage Faith Church. So that's how I ended up here this morning. Why don't you guys give yourself a hand for... Well, I got saved when I was 16 years old. My best friend invited me to church. I'd never been to church before, didn't grow up in a Christian family. And my best friend invited me to church on a Monday night. He lied to me. He told me there'd be girls at church that would like me. How many of you fell for that same lie? That's what happened. And so I went and I didn't know what was going on. I had tickets to a rock concert that night. I was going to go to St. Louis where I lived and I was going to rock out to Sammy Hagar and Van Halen back in the 80s. Rock on, right? And he invited me to church. Now, what he had told me was he had put my name on a prayer list, and a bunch of little ladies in his church used to get together and they'd pray for this Doug Reed character. Have you ever been messed up by the Holy Spirit, but you didn't know what it was, you know? And so I started trying to read this Bible that I was given by the lady who lived across the street, and, you know, got to about Genesis 4 and was frustrated, but I knew I needed something in my life. And that night when he invited me to church, I literally just sensed, you gotta go. And I gave up my tickets to the concert, and I went on a Monday night to this flat out like Pentecostal church that he went to, and they were having a 2-week what they called camp meeting. I'd never been to church before, so I was like, well, it seems exciting, you know. And there was a bunch of people there, and that night I heard the gospel, and I couldn't wait to say, hey, could I come back tomorrow night? And the next night I gave my life to Christ. You don't know how heavy sin is until it's gone, amen. And when it's gone, all of a sudden you can see clearly. And in the next few months, God would call me in the ministry, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I saw my mom and my dad came to Christ. My grandparents came to Christ. I led my brother to Christ not long ago. You know, the Bible says that iniquity can go for 3-4 generations. That's the pattern of sin in a family, but that righteousness can extend to 1,000. Amen. And so I can just tell you, whatever your background is, I come from a place called Granite City, Illinois. There's a book called The 50 Worst Places to Live. It's number 27 in the book. And my dad was a welder in the mill, had no Christian background whatsoever. And now God has taken my life and using me in the way that he has. And if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. Amen. And listen, your salvation, if you'll really live for God, it can be like a spiritual bomb goes off in your family, and you can change it for generations to come. I got 2 kids now that are living for God big time and are in the ministry. My daughter, Jenna, who's 15, she was our surprise. She loves Jesus, and my faith has gone multi-generational. My ministry's gone multi-generational. I want to get some grandkids, you know what I'm talking about, so my faith can go generational. So like when my son and his wife come over, I put on like Barry White music and stuff. I'm trying to make it happen, you know. I want to see my faith go generational. I do that joke everywhere, and I never know what, you know, how people are going to respond. So you're a good church. You laughed. I like that. So that's a little bit of our story. But let's jump into the word this morning. I want to share with you today a message that I've entitled The Road Back Home. And we're going to take a look at one of the great stories in Scripture, the story of the prodigal son. But just before we get started, let me open with just a little bit of a story. I grew up in the 80s. Is there anybody else here that grew up in the 80s? Now, it is kind of like the worst, best decade ever. And I had all the fashion stuff of the 80s going on. I had the parachute pants. I had the Michael Jackson jacket. Seriously, I had one. They go for like $2,000 on eBay now. I wish I had saved it, but I had the mullet and I permed the back, you know? That's how you get it done with the ladies right there. But I grew up in the 80s, and one of the things about the 80s is we were technologically deficient as compared to today. My iPhone 7 here contains more technology than the entire decade of the 80s I ever dreamed about having. Nobody had really had a cell phone. I had one of the bag phones back in the day. You know what I'm talking about? Zach on Saved by the Bell, he had a cell phone. That was it. But we were technologically deficient. In fact, for the young people that are here today, listen, in the 80s, we had this thing on our phones. I know you're not going to recognize this, but it was called a cord. It's really weird. Most of the houses had like one phone, and they had a cord on the phone. And then if you were really rich, you'd get one of those, you know, bungee cord style cords, you know what I'm saying? And so let me just draw you the picture out. I'm 16 years old. You know, I'm in the 80s. I got my mom. I got my parachute pants, and I've got a girl. I'm in love with a girl. How many of you know nobody can love like a 16-year-old kid, right? And so I'm sitting in the living room with my mom and my dad and my grandma and my grandpa and my brother and my sister, and we're all watching TV. And I was the youngest in the family. And in the 80s, if you're the youngest, you are the remote control. You know what I'm saying? So we're watching TV. We're having a good time. And in our house, we had one phone, and it sat right in the kitchen, which was right next to the living room. And so my girl, she calls me up. Right? We've been dating for about 6 months. We're deeply in love. And she calls me up. And my dad, he's too cheap to buy one of them long cords. And so we've got like a 3-footer, you know? And so I'm in the kitchen. My whole family's like 4 feet away in the living room. And I'm trying to talk to my girl. And this is what happens. She breaks up with me over the phone. I mean, just hardcore. I hate you. I don't want to see you anymore. It's over. I feel bad. She missed it, right? She missed it. But at the time, man, I mean, my heart is crushed. And so I'm trying to
work it out, right?
So I'm trying to whisper because my family's like 4 feet away, but I'm like, you know, come on, man, let's work this out. And I kid you not, if I'm lying, I'm dying. My mom walks over, serious as hell, turns off the TV, and everybody in the living room turns their chairs towards me because what is happening in the kitchen is like way more exciting than what's happening on the TV. And they are yelling out advice, you know, I'm crying, you know, I'm trying to say it's humiliating is an understatement. It goes on for like 15 minutes. My whole family is involved. My 75-year-old grandpa is telling me what to say. You know, I mean, it's awful. And so I get off the phone and I grab my car keys. I'm going to drive over to her house. I'm going to fix this. And my dad steps in the way, smart guy. And he says, hey, last thing you need to do is go over there. Now, normally I wouldn't talk this way to him, but I said, Dad, I'm going. You can't stop me. And he takes my car keys from me. And again, normally I wouldn't do this when I'm a little messed up. I push my dad out of the way and I walk past him, walk out the front door, and I'm going to just jog like the 6 miles or so over to her house. About a block away from my house, there's a graveyard and there's like a 6-foot fence, and I jump the fence. And I wasn't, you know, quite the hunk of man I am today, but I was like really skinny, you know, and in shape. And so I'm going to run, you know, over this girl's house, and I get about 100 yards into the graveyard and I hear some clanking on the fence behind me, and I look back and it's my dad. You know, he is coming after me. Now, at the time, you know, he's 25 years older than me. He's about 40 pounds over the weight. You know, he makes it over the fence. And my first thought is, you know, you're never going to catch me, right? And so I turn around and I break into kind of a medium jog, you know, thinking that'll be enough. And I look back and my dad, man, he is just trucking, man. He's got like a gear I didn't even know he had. There's like grass flying up behind him. It's crazy. I mean, he is making up ground, you know? And so I think to myself, well, he can't, you know, hold out this pace. And so I turn around and I go into a full-out run. And then I make one last mistake. I decided I'd just look back one more time just to see if he was still catching me. And sure enough, after about 30 seconds, you know, he's losing it. He's running out of steam and he's not going to make it. But you can see the desperation on his face. And he was going to give it his best. He was going to run until he dropped. And I don't know, I just couldn't take it. And so I leaned up against a tree. It's one of my fondest memories of my dad. And he came up to me and he didn't really say anything. He just wrapped his arm around me and he walked me back home. Back to the place that I never should have left to begin with. And that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to look at one of the great comeback home stories in the Bible. You know, it's Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday really represents the beginning of God's great invitation for us to come back to the place that some of us don't even know it's home yet, but you know you're lost and you know you're not there yet. When I was 16 and I was sitting in those services, I can tell you, I didn't even know what home was. But when I found home, amen, when I found the God who loves me and created me. So let's look at one of these great stories in the Bible. And it's found in Luke chapter 15. It's a passage where Jesus is giving three parables. Now, a parable is when Jesus uses kind of like hyperbole or exaggeration. They're typically not true stories, but he's trying to make a point about the love of God. And he tells three stories. He tells a story of a lost coin, a story of a lost sheep, and then he tells a story of the lost son. And he's exaggerating and telling us about God's love. And here's what he says. He continues and says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, give me. Everybody say, give me. Everybody give me one of these, kind of give me, you know, my share of my estate. And so he divided the property between them. I'm always amazed that there wasn't more discussion, you know, involved. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need. Other versions say he began to hurt or be destitute. And so he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who would be a Gentile citizen, by the way, which would be just a humiliating thing for a Jewish boy to go work for a Gentile, who sent him in the field to feed the what? The pig. Where the Jews supposed to stay away from? The pig. So he's working for a guy that he shouldn't be working for and a job that he shouldn't be taking. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, aren't you glad that God lets us come to our senses? And he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. And I'll go back to my father, and he puts together a little speech. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me. Everybody say, make me. In the beginning, it's all give me, give me, give me. Now he's talking about make me one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was a long way off, the father saw him. Man, when you're a long way from God, God still has vision. He knows right where you are. He can still see you. Amen. And he was filled with compassion, and he ran, and he threw his arms around his son, and he kissed him, and he said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He gets into his speech. Father's not even listening. He's doing like one of these. I gotta get some interns, man, so I can do one of these, you know? He's got some servants. You know, I do this in my house, and everybody's like, what? What do you, you know? But he's calling the servants over. He's not even listening. And he says, quick, bring in the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring in the fatty calf and kill it. Let's feast and let's celebrate. Because this son of mine, he was dead, but now he's found again. He was lost, but now he is found. And they began to celebrate. Wow. Well, there's really, for our purposes today, very quickly, there's four things that you need to remember on your road back home, and all from our text. The first one is this. The first thing is you've got to remember his sudden departure. If you're away from God, you know somebody that is, and one of the greatest parts of this story is how quickly it begins. The Bible says that the young man goes to the father and he simply asks him for everything. Now, some theologians say that the inheritance to the younger son would be about half. Others say it would be about a third. But either way, what he is saying to the father is essentially saying, hey, I wish you were already dead. You know, there's no respect. There's no honor. It's the intoxicating allure of what he doesn't have has just kind of overwhelmed what he does have. And it doesn't matter that he's royalty. It doesn't matter that he has a loving father. He simply goes to the father with complete disrespect and says, I want everything that's due to me after you're dead. In other words, I wish you were dead. Now, the father pulls out the proverbial checkbook and just like writes the kid a check. And that always amazes me because I am a dad and I have a dad rule. Some of the dads out there know what I'm talking about. And that is if you go for the wallet, but you don't go for the heart, you get nothing, right? If you want my resource, but you don't honor our relationship, you might be my kid. I'll throw you some bread and water, but you're getting nothing else, right? But if you go for my heart, well, then you might get everything. My daughter, she's now, how old is Jessica, honey? 23? 20? Yeah, that's right. That's what I thought. That's how you do it, by the way, guys. When you're asking, you know, how long we've been married, you just ask them, you know, right there. And that way you don't get in trouble. So my daughter, Jessica, my middle daughter, she's still great at this. She's going to be here at Easter. You know, she'll come home and she'll say, you know, hey, Dad, you know, you're looking great, man. Have you been working out? You know, and I'm like, well, I sat up this morning, you know, that's one, you know. You know, and just before you know it, you know, we're down there at Starbucks, you know, we buy like one of them $80 coffees, you know, and we're hanging out and, you know, she's loving on me. And, you know, before we leave, you know, she got the car keys, she got the credit cards, you know, what happened? You know, she honored the relationship. And so she got the resource, right? But this young man, he doesn't do any of that. He skips over all of that. He has complete disdain for the father. And yet the father gives him the resource anyway. You know what that tells me? It tells me that this is no ordinary father, but this is rather a type or a representation of the Father in heaven. And the Father in heaven, listen, the Father in heaven, he's not like an earthly father. The Father in heaven will never violate his greatest gift that he's given to every person on the planet. And you know what it is? It's your free will. God won't make you love him. You know, the only thing God has to do to destroy you and me is just to let us do what we want, right? Really, that's it, right? Because I want what I want. And it's that free will, you know. Sometimes as a dad and as a pastor, I'm just like, I wish I could just turn that off, you know, and make them do. But that's not the love of God. God will never make you violate your free will. He won't make you love him. I think the first time that I realized that I had a free will was probably in grade school. I was in the first grade, and my teacher, you know, she had this idea that she'd put us with partners and hand out chalk, and then we would all go out on the playground, and, you know, one person lays down, and you trace them out, and then the other one, and then you decorate, you know. And when we got done, it looked like somebody had murdered the whole first grade class. It was just like, whoa, you know. But she was doing this thing and handing out, and she sat me next to Jimmy, and she gave me a piece of chalk and Jimmy, and she partnered. And I don't know what was in me, but I was a good kid, but I just, you know, you ever just don't want to do something, you know? And I was like, I don't want to do it. And I just handed it back to her. And she looked at me and she goes, what are you doing? It's going to be, I said, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. And she said, so, well, if you don't do it, you know, Jimmy here, he needs a partner. He's not. And I was like, I don't even like Jimmy. I don't care, you know? And that just rises up in you. You can't make me do something, right? She said to me, she said, well, you know, if you don't do it, then you're not just going to get to like sit in the class. You're going to have to go over, you know, put your nose in that corner and you'll stand in the corner while everybody else is having fun. I was like, where is my corner? I still remember it. I was like, where's my corner? I walked over and I loved that corner. That corner was awesome. Because sometimes, you know, I just want what I want, right? So the sudden departure of this young man, the father's actually honoring, in a way, the rebellion of the young man. It's a crazy thought, but all God has to do to destroy you is just let you do what you want. And then the second thing you got to remember is his sad demise. The Bible says that he began to be in need. Other versions use words like want or hurt or lack or inferior or destitute. One version even said he went mad. He experienced madness. The party started fast and it ended hard. Man, when you got money, everything's good, right? You got all kinds of friends. And look at the provision, or look at the contrast here. At home, he has great provision, but now he's incredibly poor. At home, he's royalty, right? And now he's working, you know, beyond the lowliest jobs of society. He is a nobody. At home, he's got purpose and direction and a hope for the future. And here, he's got none of that. You ever heard somebody say, you know, the reason why, you know, I'm not living for God or I'm going to walk away from my faith is because, you know, I'm just trying to find myself. You ever hear that? Every time I hear that, I'm always really frustrated. And so, because I'm kind of like, well, here you are. You know, I found you. It's awesome. You're right here, you know. And of course, that's not what they mean. I want to find, you know, who I am. And the problem with that is this. You will never find your identity by running away from the one who created you with a purpose. How can you find what you're meant to do or be in this life when you run away from your creator? I can tell you in my situation, I'm the first person in my family to ever graduate from college. At one point, I was the first person in my immediate family to ever fly on a plane. And now I've flown all over the world and even own a missions organization that does work all over the world. What am I trying to say? I'm saying I would have never figured out who I was had I not ran to the creator. I would have never known what my purpose was. In fact, I used to think that I was kind of an introvert, and now I figure out I'm a little bit of a processor, but I didn't even know what my personality was until the one who created me showed me what my personality was. You would have never thought from my family that's filled with depression and suicide and social awkwardness that out of that would come somebody who speaks publicly for a living. But why? Because the creator knows who you are. You don't know who you are, but the creator knows who you are. And the only way you're going to find out what you're meant to be in this life is to run to him, not to run away from him. Amazing, when you go to prison, the first thing that they take away from you is your identity, right? You don't get to keep your cool haircut anymore. If I went to prison, they'd take away my mullet, right? They take away your name. They give you a number. You don't get your cool clothes. They give you an outfit, right? You don't get to choose what you eat. They take away all your choices. They take away your identity. That's the first thing that you lose. Listen, the story here, this young man was not just lost from a point A to point B situation. In fact, the Bible never says that he didn't know his way back home. He wasn't lost positionally. He was lost relationally. He had stepped away from his relationship with his father. We have a little dog at home right now. He's a little 10-pounder dog, and his name is Cooper. And Cooper loves Jesus, and we're best friends, and he's the best dog ever. I've never been the favorite, but Cooper loves me. He doesn't like the other family too much, but he loves me, right? So he loves everybody. But our last dog, his name was Charlie, and Charlie was not a Christian. Anybody have a dog that's not a Christian? You know what I'm talking about? Charlie is in hell today. He is burning in the fires of hell. He was adulterous. He was mean. We tried to lead him to Christ. He rejected him all the way to the end. But Charlie, he loved to run off, you know? That was his big problem, and he was, you know, you're seeing all the little girl dogs in the neighborhood. Normally, what would happen is we had his collar, and it had his, you know, his number, it had his Facebook, but he was big on Facebook, and, you know, he had his connection to his master. But one day he ran off, and we'd given him a bath, and we forgot to put his collar on. And now, unfortunately, he came back eventually. But we were worried there at first because he wasn't just lost positionally, but he was lost relationally. Listen, when you step away from the one who created you with a purpose, you're not going to find yourself. You're going to find a world of hurt that does nothing but loop back to your creator. That's all it does. It just loops you back around. You end up right back where you started anyway. The third thing that we see here, and we're almost there, is that we've got to remember his sincere determination. So his sudden departure, his sad demise, and his sincere determination. I don't know why I'm alliterating so much here, but I am. This guy was a mess. And he was living in a mess. He's standing in the pig pen, but this place was a place of grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that even while we were dead in our transgressions, even while we were in our sins, that Christ loved us. You see, grace, it meets you right where you are. And if you say, well, you know, it's too messed up. Jesus said, no, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the healthy. You know, my situation is just too far gone. No, you just don't know the other stories, because I guarantee you there's stories in this room that are worse than yours. Had somebody one day come to me and they were like, Pastor Doug, I don't even know if I, and they finally told me their story and he was so embarrassed. And I was like, hey, it's not even the worst one I've heard this week. You know, why? Because we all start off in this mess, in this place that doesn't look like grace, but it is. And the Bible says that all of a sudden that he came to his senses. It's almost like when Samson's hair began to grow, the fog just lifted and the self-deception finally just burst that bubble. And he says, man, I've got to go back home. This is bad. I mean, at home, yeah, you know, people were telling me what to do and I had my reasons for leaving, but at least I didn't have to stand in the pig pen. And he starts to long for the love of his father, but then he makes a classic mistake. He doubts the love and intention of his father. That's what we do, isn't it? I'm going to come back home, but God's going to be really mad at me. You know, he's not going to want me anymore. And he goes, you know what? The father, he's no longer going to call me son because I'm not worthy of that, as if he could somehow lose that. And what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to be like one of the servants. I won't get to go back into my room. I'll live like in the bunkhouse. And just to be on the edge of what I used to have will be better than what I have right now. And he doubts the love and intention of his father. Why? Because we can't seem to understand grace. You know, it just doesn't make sense. One author called it, it's almost like a scandal, like there's got to be like a punishment, you know, of some kind. But that's not the way grace works. You can't save yourself. In fact, the best definition I've ever been able to come up with is this. Listen, God loves you so much. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He just loves you. And it's just, it's grace. But what happens is we doubt the love and intention of our Father. I love this sermon every time God brings me back to it, because I've got two stories in here about my dad. And the second one is better than the first one. My father came to Christ when I was about 17 or 18. It took about a year and a half for him to come to Christ and after I got saved. And anyway, I grew up in Southern Illinois there where we all thought we were rednecks and hunters and fishermen and that kind of thing. But we really just like going shooting stuff. That's really kind of what we did. And I know that, well, it doesn't happen legally here in LA, but it does in the Midwest. Everybody's got a gun where I'm from. And I had stupid friends growing up. Anybody have stupid friends growing up? You know what I'm talking about? And I got brilliant friends now, like Pastor Matt. I got brilliant friends now. But back in the day, I had stupid friends. And so, I'd been saved for about a year and a half or so, but I still, you know, wasn't fully discipled. And one of my stupid friends called me up and he said, hey, Doug, you want to go shooting stuff? And of course I did. And so I went into my bedroom and I was going to go get my gun and we were going to go out and have some fun. And I decided that my friends would think I'm cooler if I went and I got my dad's brand new semi-automatic shotgun that he had just bought for himself. He'd never even shot it before, but I thought my friends will think I'm cool because I'll have this cool gun and then I'll just clean it and I'll put it back under my dad's bed. He'll never even know I had it, right? So I put together my evil plan and I went out and I did it and I was having the greatest time with my friends and shooting it and they thought I was awesome. And I don't know what happened, but somewhere in that process, I got a little bit of dirt in the end of that barrel. Now, if you know anything about those old gas operated shotguns, basically what happened was I swung around to shoot something and the barrel just mushroomed back like about a foot, like an Elmer Fudd cartoon or something. And I'm just standing there with like this flower of a gun, you know, and my friends are just dying laughing. But my dad's brand new expensive shotgun, I have just destroyed. And I'm like, yeah, you guys, you know, you don't even understand. My life is over. Have you ever done one of these drives home? You know what I'm talking about? So I get in my car, I'm driving home, I got this mess in the seat next to me, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I pull in the driveway, and my dad's truck is there, he's just gotten home from work, and I got two choices. I can go inside, and he will kill me. He will remove me from the planet, or I can go be a homeless kid, you know? I really contemplated homelessness. I was like, you know, man, you get free soup and, you know, I don't know, you get to be outside. You know, I was really trying, you know, and finally, you know, I get the gun and I go inside and I'm trying to hide it. And, it, you know, my dad's like, hey, what's that? And I put it in front of him and he gets really quiet. And I shouldn't tell the younger ones in the room this, because this is really, it's kind of parenting secret. But listen, I'm just going to give you an inside track. If you get in bad trouble, like your teenager, whatever, and they're yelling, you're good. You're good because they're venting. They're getting it out, you know. But if they get really quiet, what's going on? They're thinking about where to hide the body. That's what's going on. I didn't know that then, but I know it now. And my dad, he's really quiet. And I'm like, this ain't good, you know. And it's probably 30 seconds, feels like 3 hours, you know. And you're just, what is going on? And finally, he looks up at me and he's like, son. And he's just real stern. He goes, son, you've done a lot of stupid things in your life. And I said, yes, sir. He said, this is one of them. And I said, yes, sir. He said, but, and I wasn't expecting that. He said, but, and he said, about a few months ago, you invited me to church. And he says, I went to church and I accepted Christ. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking he's bringing Jesus into it now. And he's going to tell me you invited me to church, but you're a big hypocrite because now you know, you lied and you stole my gun. And I think I'm thinking that's what he's going to say. But that's not what he says. He said, and he gets teary-eyed. And I've never seen my dad like this. He said, I wouldn't know Jesus if it wasn't for you. And he looked at me and he goes, I think I owe you this one. That's what he said. And listen. He said, you're forgiven. Don't even worry about it. Now, what do you want for supper? That's what he said. And then listen, one of the greatest moments of my childhood right there, because I'm off the hook. You know, all I got to say is like cheeseburgers, you know, and I'm done. You know, that's it. We're done. But I start doubting. I start thinking this is a trick, you know. He wants me to get happy, and then when he kills me, it will be that much more painful. So I look at him, and I'm like, Dad, no, this can't be right, you know. I said, I will pay for the gun. You know, I said, come on, now tell me what my punishment is. And he looked at me and said, didn't you hear me? You're forgiven. Now what do you want for supper? And I was so stupid, I start making up punishments. I'm like, maybe you can beat me with a stick. Maybe you can tie me on the back of your truck and drive around and drag me. I mean, I am making up punishments. And finally, my dad, he looks at me, I'm crying. And finally, he looks at me and he says, son, you don't get it. You don't get it. You can't pay for this one. That's what he said, exact words. He said, no, you're forgiven. Now, what do you want for supper? And finally, I can still remember standing there and thinking, well, it's not real. But I guess I'll just, well, okay, cheeseburgers, man. And that was, you get what I'm saying? And I am forgiven. But we don't understand it, right? Because grace has got to be harder than that. But no, you can't redeem yourself. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. The last thing we see here, and we're done, is that we have to remember his secure destination. The Bible says that while he was a long way off, the Father saw him, who's filled with compassion for him. Father is watching and waiting. And in verse 20, it says the father ran to him. Noblemen didn't run in those days, but proper is replaced by passion. And this father, he runs, he throws out all the tradition of their day, and he runs to his son and he begins to kiss him and hug him in public affection. But this father doesn't care. And then he does three things. He puts the robe on him. Now think about it. The robe is called the festive robe of honor. And he puts it on him. Think about it. The young man just walked out of the pig pen. So what is the father saying? He's saying, I'm going to take this robe and I'm going to cover up all the mess of the pig pen because I don't want you to be embarrassed. I want you to walk home with all that covered up, that robe of grace. And then he puts sandals on his feet. Servants didn't wear sandals. In other words, you ain't going to the bunkhouse. You're going back to your room. Amen. You're my son. Can you imagine the first 5 minutes back in his room? I mean, that's the video I want to watch in heaven, is what that looked like. And then he does this weird thing. He takes the ring and puts it on his finger. I spent a whole day, Pastor Matt, one day, studying like 8 hours on just the ring. I just want to know what's up with the ring. The best theologians in the world believe that this was a signet ring. In other words, in their day, it was like the credit card of their day. You could go into town, you could dip it into ink, and you could buy stuff with it. It was the signet ring of the family. It means you had the resources of the family. In other words, the kid's not even home yet. He's wasted half of the father's money, and before he even gets home, the father gives him access to the other half. It's just crazy. The story of grace that we have here, probably the greatest story of grace in the Bible. No wonder the older brother got upset. We haven't talked about the older brother, but who did the rest of the money eventually belong to? The older brother. So the older brother, he's standing there, he's watching it, and he's going, you know, he deserves to be punished. He's wasted your money on prostitutes, and now you're throwing a party for him? The older brother says this. He's like, you know, you've never even thrown a party for me so that I can like have my friends over. You know what the father says to him? The father says, listen, all that I have is yours. The young man says, you've never even given me a young goat. I almost called this sermon, get your own goat. Because you know what the father says? He goes, you want a goat? Go get one. We got tons of them. Everything I have is yours. The father is begging the older brother to be a part of the party. But the older brother's going, no, he's going to start wasting my money now. He's going to start spending my resources. This ain't fair. The older brother just can't understand grace. Here's what I know about our God. You can never trust God to be ungraceful. It's amazing how our God is graceful. Do you know that God loves people that you don't even like? God loves people that voted for somebody different than you. I'm getting all political this morning. The older brother, here's the problem. He's right. The young man had wasted the father's money on prostitutes. He did deserve to be punished. Listen, it is possible for you to have perfect theology and miss the heart of God by a million miles. Why? Why? Because listen, the older brother, what he wanted, consistent grace for himself, but he wanted limited grace for his brother. And isn't that where we are? God, you got to forgive me. And he always understands. And you know my heart. And we almost get this attitude of like, well, I'm bad, but they're really bad. No. There's no like sort of bad, really bad. Even the smallest sin will send you to the devil's hell. But we need the grace and the love of our Father. Listen. Jesus was the friend of sinners. If you want to be like Jesus, then you have to be the friend of sinners. You have to have some sinners that are friends. Now I'm good because I'm friends with Pastor Matt, but I'm trying to say that maybe it's time for us to get outside of our bubble. And what a great week to do it. And to finally realize that the love of God can break through all of this stuff and bring somebody home. But I would be remiss if I didn't realize that perhaps there's somebody here this morning that needs to come back home. One of the greatest stories that's ever been given to me, I have people give me stories all the time, is a true story. It was actually made the front page of the USA Today about 30 years ago. And it was about a young girl who lived in upstate New York, and she was not unlike the prodigal son, where she had a loving mom and dad, very conservative family, and she grew up, you know, with a bunch of friends who would drive the 2 hours to Manhattan. They all had fake IDs, and even though they were only like 17, they would all go into town and party, and they'd go to the big city, and her mom and dad would never let her do that. And so one day she got really upset. This is a true story. And she went into her mom's bedroom and stole a bunch of jewelry, went and sold it at a pawn shop, and wrote a real nasty letter to her mom and dad, cussed her mom and dad out, and then bought a bus ticket to Manhattan. She thought to herself, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the city, I'm going to find somebody to live with, and it might take me a little while, but I'm just going to party for like a year. And at the end of that year, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to go to acting school, and one day I'm going to be like a Broadway actress. I'll just kind of, you know, tell my parents what's up from afar, and they'll realize how stupid they were to hold me back. And so she got to the bus stop in New York, and sure enough, it's almost like she didn't even have to look. I mean, the right people were just standing there waiting for her at the bus stop. She met these great, fun people, and that very night, she found herself in the best party she'd ever been at. Well, she had some money to work with, and so she was buying stuff and staying with these people and partying, and she started taking these substances in her body. She didn't even know what the name of it was, but she knew it made her feel better, and at the end of about a month, she had sure enough ran out of money. But her new, quote, friends, who were on purpose waiting for her at the bus stop, said, well, it's no problem. We'll take care of you. You know, you can stay with us. We'll give you everything you need. You just got to do a few things for us. And within a month later, she found herself on the streets of Manhattan prostituting her body. She, in the article, said that she did things that she wouldn't even ever have imagined existed, but she gave herself up to this life. And after about a year, she said, I don't look like I'm 18. It looks like I'm 38. It's like I've gained 20 years in a year. And she, like the prodigal, started to think about home. But she thought to herself, she thought, you know, my mom and dad, they don't even know if I'm alive or dead. The last thing I did was cuss them out and steal from them. And so surely they don't love me anymore. So she thought to herself, well, I want to go back home, but, you know, they're not going to accept me. So she came up with a plan. She remembered that when soldiers go to war, her dad told her this, and they come home, that they'll tie like yellow ribbons on the tree in the front yard. True story. She called up her house, but it was back in the day of answering machines. She knew she would get the answering machine. She called in the middle of the day, and she left this message. It sounded like this. She said, "Hey, Mom and Dad, it's me. I can't even imagine the pain I've put you through. You probably don't even know if I'm alive or dead, but I want to come back home. And if you love me, then tie a yellow ribbon on the tree in the front yard. I'm going to take a taxi. It's very expensive. And if I see that yellow ribbon, I'll stop. But if I don't, I don't want to cause you any more pain. I'm not going to come inside and argue with you. I'll just drive right past and you'll never have to see me again. If you don't love me, just do nothing." And so her mom and dad got home and they got the message. And according to the article, they only had about an hour to work with. But they lived on a really tight-knit street. And here's why it made the paper. They started calling up all their friends on that street and saying, "She's coming back home. She's coming back home." Everybody on the street had been praying and hoping that one day she would come back home. And they said, "She wants yellow ribbons." And so people started ripping up like yellow t-shirts and yellow tablecloths. And they didn't tie one yellow ribbon on one tree, but they tied like 1,000 yellow ribbons on all the trees. And they all stood on the side like 100 people, like it was a parade. And when the taxi came down front, the mom and dad was standing in the middle of the street saying, "We love you, we love you. Welcome home, welcome home, welcome home." 1,000 times over, welcome home. Why? Because that's what grace does. Amen? It welcomes people back. Now, I'm not stupid. Yeah, there's process and there's accountability and all that. But none of that matters at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, there's that moment of grace when the Father's just like, "I love you. Come back home. I got your purpose. Come back home. Your room's waiting for you. Come back home." And one thing I know about your pastor and his wife is that that's the spirit that they bring to this church. That's the spirit that the staff brings to this church. And I'm telling you, I've seen it around the country. If a church gets this welcome home attitude, it just can change everything. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be so welcome in this place as we've talked about your grace and we've talked about the Savior. And God, I just pray that if there's an older brother tendency in any of us, that you would correct that even right now. The longer we're in this thing, the more we start to think that somehow we're an exception to the rule and the church doesn't become a fishing vessel. It's more like a cruise ship. It's everything's about me. But God, would you correct any of that today? The Holy Spirit is saying, join the party. Join the party. Celebrate the grace of God. Be an evangelist. Welcome people home. If you're here today, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you just say to me, "Pastor Doug, you know, I'm not sure where my relationship with God is at. You know, I see this every weekend that even though sometimes I'm not even advertised in the churches that I'm going to, that God just has a way of setting up appointments. And this morning wasn't by accident. And if you're at a place where you've been doubting the grace of God or perhaps have been making some rebellious choices in your life or even wondering, you know, hey, I'm going to go out and kind of try to find myself in some other way, every head bowed, every eye closed, right now this morning would be a great moment to just say, you know what? I want to make sure that if I died this afternoon that I would stand before a holy God and I would know that I'm right with him. I would know that I've experienced grace with him. I don't want to live my own life. I want to live what God has for me. I want to experience his grace. If that's you, right where you are, if you just lift a hand, just real quick, I see several coming up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else other than pray with the rest of us here in a minute, but anybody else, just say, "Man, I want to give my life to Christ, fresh and new, fresh and new." I see that. Somebody else, that's 4 or 5. Somebody else, just say, "Man, there you go. I just want to give my life to God. I want to know what he knows about me." Let's pray this prayer together. It's just a simple acknowledgement of what Christ did for us. Let's all pray it together with our friends. Let's pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. You rose from the dead. You did that for me. So I accept the finished work of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Forgive me of my sins. Take my life and do something with it. I want what you have for me. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Let's give God a great hand clap this morning. Isn't he wonderful? Man, it's awesome to be with you guys today, and I'm just believing that this message about grace will be a challenge to your Easter season, and really praying that it will be. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in the long time, I'm sure Pastor Matt's going to have some instructions for us. I'm only with you for this one Sunday. We're just here in LA for a couple of days. I've got some other speaking engagements tomorrow and the next day, but we would love to stay connected with you. My missions website's called pitrips.com or Partnership International, if you just Google that. And then also, if you like what I shared on today and would like to hear some more of my teaching, something God dealt with me about years ago was to bring our teachings with us. And so back on my back table back here in the fellowship hall, there's a table filled with series of messages. Some of these are conferences I've done around the country. This particular one I have in my hand, we've seen probably about 10,000 of these go out. It's called The Restored Life, and it is my story of restoration, really deals heavily with the subject of self-worth. I was suicidal. In fact, I even put a shotgun in my head and pulled the trigger and it didn't go off. So I believe that every breath I take is a gift from God. And this is my story. There's about 4 hours of teaching there. I designed this one to go with it called The Deeper Life. So you get restored and then you dive into the deep waters of your faith. And maybe you struggle with depression or worry or bitterness or insecurity. This one is probably our second bestseller. It's called The Healthy Life. It deals with all these inward issues. And there's a bunch of other topics. It's a way you can support our ministry. You say, Pastor Doug, one of those really spoke to me, but I don't have any money. You see us at the table. We give these things away all the time, and we would love to connect with you further. Let's give your pastor a hand as he comes.
Thanks, Doug. That was awesome. So good. For those of you that said yes to Jesus today, can you hold that up, Doug? You're not done working yet. We have these little new believer packets. This has a lot of the information you need as you begin your journey with Jesus. And we make it really simple here at Vintage Faith. We say you need two things here in your relationship with God, and that is you need a friend and a Bible. And we've got a whole bunch of both. You can get started here with some of that information, which is super exciting. Okay, well, Jesus, we just thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. And God, as we get ready to embark on our city, God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be filled with compassion, and we would be carriers of your contagious grace to people. So God, we just ask that you would send us from this place. Help us to be your church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Be the church. Check out Doug's table in the back.